hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, the next step on our post-Epiphany journey through St. Paul's defense of the one faith that we share, we come to the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, at this particular point in Paul's ministry, he had some naysayers in the city of Corinth. Some were doubting the legitimacy of his claim to be an apostle, since he wasn't one of the 12, and he wasn't even one of the 500 or so other believers that he mentions who happened to know Jesus before he died, rose up from death, and ascended back to heaven. We still have people who aren't so excited about Paul's apostleship today, but usually for reasons that grate against our contemporary white Western sensibilities more than any argument that might disqualify Paul from being a genuine apostle. But Paul's response to the church in Corinth is telling. He defends his claim to being an apostle of Jesus Christ, first off, by the vision that he had received. As we know, if you read a couple of books beforehand in our Bibles, in the book of Acts, Paul had quite the life-changing encounter with the Lord while on his road to Damascus. But one still might be able to say and argue, well, that's great for Paul, but that is nothing that we can actually test. True enough. Personal experiences with the Lord are wonderful moments of inspiration. But how can we know that God is really talking to us in those moments? That's why the second proof that Paul bases his claim on is so very important. He appeals to the fact that he's preaching the same message as the other apostles. He is preaching the wonderful, true story of God with us in the person of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose up alive from the grave, just as the Old Testament scriptures foretold. So Paul's authority in the one church to spread the one faith of the out of the one love that we heard about last week, well, it's based on the one message that every apostle shares. So, as much as Paul's experience motivated him to follow Christ, to stop persecuting Christians, and to start spreading the good news, the solid foundation on which this untimely born apostle bases his authorization to carry out that work is the gospel message itself. He's not preaching a different gospel. He's not trying to dodge the law and the prophets with some unique new teaching. He is simply telling the same story that Jesus fulfills and expands the every messianic hope that Israel has longed for over the generations. It's a message that every Christian ought to know. We say it in the creeds, we read it in the Bible. We pledge allegiance to it in our baptismal covenant. We reaffirm it in our trust in God every time we come forward to receive Holy Communion. Hopefully, we're sharing it in our words and our actions with everyone around us. But what is that message? Well, Paul summarizes it pretty succinctly, I think. Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected, just as the scriptures promised. That's the good news that we believe. That's the one message we share. That's where God's story interacts with our own stories, so we might realize just how much He loves us and how far He's willing to go to bring us back into relationship with Him. Back into relationship with God? Well, what do you mean by that, Father Lenny? Well, here's what I mean. Our propensity to do what is destructive, selfish, and wrong, the Bible calls it sin. That drove a wedge between us and everyone and everything else. You see that in the story of Adam and Eve. They disobeyed God because of fear of missing out. They thought God was keeping something great from them, intimate knowledge of good and evil. Thing is, they already had intimate knowledge of good. They enjoyed all the wonders of creation, mutual companionship as husband and wife, and close fellowship with God Himself, the very source of all goodness. But they believed a lie told by Satan through a serpent. And when they disobeyed God, they abdicated their authority as God's caretakers. They spoiled the close connection they had with God. They started playing the blame game with each other. Creation itself went awry as both agricultural and human fruitfulness became more of a burden. Even their own sense of self was skewed as they found themselves naked and ashamed. Thankfully, over the millennia, God interacted with human beings again and again. He chose a ragtag group of people to be an example of the good that God can do in restoring any group of people who turn to Him. He sent prophets who railed against the ways that His people failed to live up to the good commandments that God gave. At the same time, those prophets promised a rescuing king with divine qualities who would restore the glory of His people and make them a blessing to everyone on earth. All things would be restored under the rule of the Lord's Messiah. And that is where Jesus comes in. He came as God with us. He healed, taught, delivered, and proclaimed that God's kingdom was right there with them because He Himself was the Messiah. Then He was betrayed, was rejected by the leaders of His own people, and unjustly handed over to death by the oppressors of His people. He was mocked, stripped, beaten. He was hung on a cross to die. Not even as a criminal, but as something less than human. His followers were devastated. His ministry was over, it seemed. There was no way He could have been the Messiah, could have been sent by God, could be considered anyone worthy of influence ever again. Or so the naysayers thought. On the third day, Jesus conquered death. He appeared to His disciples, proved He was truly risen to Thomas through His nailed, scarred hands, and to everyone else in the room through the fact that He could eat a fish. He appeared to some other disciples who were leaving town out of discouragement on their way to Emmaus, making Himself real to them both by opening up the Scriptures and breaking bread with them. Jesus remained with His followers for 40 days, and then He ascended. Matthew's gospel even seems to indicate that after that, some people still doubted. But then, on Pentecost, when Jesus sent the Spirit in its fullness and power, doubts were demolished. Thus, the presence of Jesus was encountered in a new way that they couldn't have experienced if He had remained on earth. And the apostles boldly spread the news of the risen Christ as the fulfillment of all of the hopes recorded in the Hebrew Scriptures. That was the message that was divinely revealed by the risen Christ directly to Paul while he was still called Saul. And that brings us back to where we are today in our reading. Back to the reality that Paul's message is the same as the other apostles. Indeed, the same message that we continue in Christ Church today. Of course, this message has implications for us. It's a message that's trustworthy. It's revealed in the Scriptures before Christ and fulfilled in Christ. We can depend on it. Eyewitnesses even gave their lives to attest to its being true. And it's remarkable to read the Old Testament with the hindsight of Calvary. So many passages echo with the reality of Jesus, where before they seemed cryptic or merely unfounded hopes and dreams. It's a message that transforms people's lives. It makes scaredy cats like Peter into bold preachers and persecutors like Paul into true believers. I know it made me come to realize just how much God loved me back on Good Friday, 1986. And I trust that God has begun that life-changing work in your life as well. If you're not sure or on the fence, well, today is a good day to ask God to let this message make a difference in your own life. It's also a message that authenticates the legitimacy of anyone's ministry who preaches it faithfully. Much is made by some about apostolic succession, making sure that we have an unbroken line of ordained bishops all the way back to the apostles. And that was important to people like St. Irenaeus during an age in which false teachers were claiming to preach the true gospel to new fledgling churches. But even then, Irenaeus, the church father, his motive was about ensuring the fidelity of the message being preached, not that there was some magic about the laying on of hands to ordain clergy. Today, sadly, we have bishops, priests, and deacons who carry the mantle of succession, but whose hearts are far from the teaching that that mantle is supposed to bear. At the same time, there are Christians in other denominations who don't care one whit about bishops or apostolic succession, but their preaching is solid and their lives are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. How much more ought we, who have such a clerical pipeline intact, be filled to overflowing with the living water that Jesus promised would well up within our souls? If only we simply were as faithful to the message as we are to the accoutrements that promote that message. We can no longer afford to be some pristinely curated pipe organ without allowing the Spirit to play the glorious melody of gospel truth on us. I could preach to you all day on the message, this one message that we have inherited. But I want to make sure you take time to reflect on the message. The message of a triune God who made all things good. The message of a God who rescues us from sin and death through the cross and resurrection of Jesus. The message of a God who fills us with His own presence in the Spirit, adopts us into His family in the church, forgives us of all of our sins, and sends us to proclaim that very message until Christ returns to complete the work of setting things right on earth, just as He's already begun in heaven and in our own hearts. Let this message make all the difference in your life, giving you faith in Christ when you face your deepest fears, giving you hope by the Spirit in the midst of despair, and giving you the love of the Father to share with all, friend, family, and enemy alike. Because this message is the best news that we could ever receive. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on the whole church, that wonderful and sacred mystery. By the effectual working of your providence, carry out in tranquility the plan of salvation. Let the whole world see and know that things which were cast down are being raised up, and things which had grown old are being made new, and that all things are being brought to their perfection by Him through whom all things are made, your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.